Before I read this morning's scripture, we are starting a new series on the book of Proverbs, and I am really digging into this book probably for the first time in a long time. So I want to share with you a few resources that I would encourage you to find. Perhaps you'll find some of these helpful. Tim Keller, with his wife Kathy, has written an excellent devotional book, actually, called God's Wisdom for Navigating Life. And it goes through a good chunk of the Proverbs. It's a year-long devotional in Proverbs, and it goes through different things. Probably the most helpful book I have read so far is How to Read Proverbs. Imagine that, by Tremper Longman III. Longman is an excellent theologian. He's a PCA guy, and I highly recommend anything he writes. And then probably the best commentary I've read so far is by Bruce Waltke, called Proverbs. Only Dr. Waltke, who I had in seminary, could call a 400-page book a shorter commentary. But there you go. And if you're looking for a little less theologically rigorous, but it's still really good commentary, Derek Kidner's one on the Proverbs is also really, really good. So I recommend that to you as well. Okay, enough of that. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. I think everyone here is ready to go. So let's read God's word for us this morning. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let's pray as we seek God's help in understanding his word this morning. Now, Lord, may the meditations of our hearts together be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. He was 5 foot, he still is, 5 foot 10. He weighs about 235 pounds. You've probably seen him on the screen at some point. He was in Rocky III as Clubber Lang. He was also on a show I watched religiously, no pun intended, when I was a kid, called The A-Team. He was B.A. Baracus. B.A. stood for bad attitude, at least that's what I was told. If you didn't know him by those things, you knew him by his mohawk, his significant haircut, and his gold chains. And of course, he had a catchphrase too, Mr. T., who was an actor and a wrestler, and I think he's a born-again Christian. You know what he liked to say? He liked to say, pity the fool. I pity the fool. Then he usually punched somebody after he said that or blew up something. So I don't think he really pitied anybody. But I always remember that he used the word fool a lot. The word fool is in Proverbs everywhere, as is words like wisdom and justice and righteousness. This is a book that really is an instruction manual for how to live a wise life. We're going to get into all that in just a moment. So this morning, this is more teaching than preaching this morning. I want to go into the authorship and the date and the title of this book. We're going to define new wisdom and also talk about some of the things that go along with that. We're going to talk about who needs wisdom. And we're finally going to talk about the dividing line between the wise and the foolish. Okay, that's where we're heading this morning. First, let's look at the authorship, title, and date. You see it in verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. What's interesting is that is the first sentence in Proverbs. Solomon, of course, was David's son. He was king of Israel. He did not write every word of this book, however. There are different times when you're going to come across different authors. People like the men of Hezekiah have written some of the Proverbs. Men like Agur and Lemuel also. And someone probably gathered up all these things and maybe somewhere between the 6th and 4th century BC put it all together in the form that we know it today. It's very similar to Job and Psalms in that way, right? Especially we know Psalms is David's book, but of course we know David didn't write every single word or didn't write every single psalm. And Job, of course, Job actually probably, I don't know if he wrote the book, it was about him. A lot of Job, of course, taken by Job's friends and those very unhelpful talks that they would give him. So Proverbs is like that. The word proverb is from the Hebrew, meaning to be like. To be like. And so the purpose of a proverb is to compel the reader or hearer to compare their lives to the truth of the Proverbs. So you really kind of jump into a when you jump into a proverb, you're kind of comparing yourself. That's the great example is verse 7. Right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So that really leads me to ask, do I fear the Lord? Is he my first principle in learning all things? Or am I somebody that despises wisdom and instruction? If I'm like that, then I'm a fool. You can kind of go in different ways when you look at that. So that's kind of the authorship and the title and the date. Okay. Then we're going to talk about wisdom here for a moment. Wisdom and define it. And we're going to talk about what Trimper Longman calls her colleagues. Wisdom's colleagues. So wisdom, this is from Bruce Waltke's Proverbs. In Proverbs, wisdom mainly denotes the skill to navigate through the maze of life, so that one conducts one's life to the greatest benefit of oneself and the community. Okay, read that. It's kind of wordy. Wisdom mainly denotes the skill to navigate through the maze of life so that one conducts one's life to the greatest benefit of oneself and the community. If you want something shorter, let's go with Keller's definition. Competence with regard to the realities of life. Or if you want to know what fools do, fools are people so habitually out of touch with reality that they make their lives miserable for themselves and all around them. I like that idea. The idea they are so habitually out of touch with reality. When I'm foolish, when I make stupid decisions, I certainly feel it. In hindsight, I think, what was I thinking? But wisdom is practical. It's hands-on. And so certainly knowledge is a part of that. You have to have some knowledge in order to be wise, but you don't have to be, a college professor, okay, or a seminary graduate, or have a PhD, as many of you do. We all know the people, none of you are like that here, I just want you to know, but you all know the people that have multiple doctorates or whatever it is, but they can't seem to learn how to tie their shoes, right? So those folks are knowledgeable, but they're not wise. Okay, they don't have practical skills. And really, wisdom is kind of the ability to make good decisions, to make wise, practical decisions. Okay. Now, one of the interesting things about Proverbs is that they're very situational. What do I mean by that? Well, let me give you an example. Why don't you turn to Proverbs 26 with me? Proverbs 26. Keep your finger back in Proverbs 1, though. Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. I'm certain you all have read this before. The proverb is, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself." The next verse, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." Now, someone would read that and think right away, that's a contradiction. You're told, first of all, to not answer a fool according to his folly. Then you're told in the next verse to answer a fool according to his folly. Well, how do you reconcile those things? Well, it depends upon the situation. It really depends upon the fool that's how great this folly is. Sometimes you need to be careful that you're becoming like him. There are other times that you need to make sure that he gets knocked down a peg. Let me give you a better example from real life that would hopefully help with this. Trimper Longman cites this in his book. Longman describes a Thanksgiving with many guests and his grandmother, who owned the kitchen. Didn't matter what kitchen she was in, grandma's kitchen. And she, when people try to help or try to do things, she would say, "Too many cooks spoil the broth." Right? You probably heard that. Too many cooks in the kitchen. And so she wanted the kitchen to herself. She wanted to cook the turkey a certain way, and she wanted you to get out of the way. Kitchen's just not big enough for more than two of us, more than one of us. But then, of course, after everyone's finished and the men started to migrate toward the TV to watch the Cowboys hopefully lose another game or a card game or whatever was going on, that's when Grandma would stand up and say, "Now many hands make light work," right? And what's she talking about? "It's time to do the dishes. It's time to clean the table. And I worked really hard in the kitchen. I don't want to rest for a little while." So it's true, right? Too many cooks spoil the broth. It's true. So are many hands that make light work. And so it is with this proverb that I just cited to you. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. But other times, you answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. It's not situational ethics. It's situational application of ethics. Okay, that's the difference. So try and keep that in mind, particularly as we look at Proverbs. Because there are many times when things go this way, and sometimes things can go this way. That's what life is like. We don't always make the same kinds of decisions in the same ways. And so that's wisdom. So that's defined wisdom, and also there's nuance in wisdom. There are also colleagues, Longman calls them, words that go along with wisdom. Some of those we see here in these verses. Knowledge. Knowledge is simply the substance of teaching, right? It's the stuff that we need in order to be wise. It helps. Then there's instruction. Instruction in Proverbs is teaching to prevent folly. Okay? And so, and that also can, by the way, can be moved out to discipline, which is obviously the negative repercussions of that, whether it's physical or perhaps or other kinds. The rod, as you probably have heard it described, would also be a part of that. Understanding. If Charlotte and Richard here were talking about rocket science with me, that would be a very short conversation, at least on my part, because I don't have the understanding or the mental skill to keep up with them on that. Now, if they gave me a fifth grader or college level, I could probably do that. But there's a mental skill to understanding. You have to have a shared value with someone else to be able to understand what they're saying. Then there's discretion, the ability to discern the right way from the wrong way. Discretion or discernment, they're very similar words. The ability to discern the right way from the wrong way. And then finally, prudence, cool-headedness, the ability to use reason to solve problems and not to jump in right away, but to kind of hold back a little bit and to think, and to be patient. That's prudence. And so those are some of the colleagues that you'll find along the way in this passage. It's actually in these verses, some of these words, but also they are throughout Proverbs. My third point this morning is, who needs wisdom? Well, that's an easy answer, right? Everyone needs wisdom. It doesn't say that here. It actually goes into a couple of categories I want to talk about a little bit. First, there's the simple. I think it is in verse 4. To give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Youth are often simple, but the word simple here is not someone that doesn't know a lot. It's actually someone who's really unformed or just immature. They're unformed in their ethics. They're a little bit like wet pavement. But they're teachable. That's the difference. The simple person is still teachable, while the fool has hardened his heart or hardened her heart and is not teachable. Youth are often simple. Sorry, youth. I was a youth once. And that reminds me to talk about Proverbs 22:15. And again, another proverb that you probably know well. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. And so even with a beautiful baby that the Terrys have just had, by golly, he's a sinner. Another sinner, just like his mom and dad, just like his brothers and sisters, just like their pastor. And so foolishness and sin, you'd almost equate those. Foolishness, though, is natural, but wisdom is acquired. That's the difference. Foolishness is natural, but wisdom is acquired. And so really, one of the things that Proverbs is, it's really kind of a catechism for children and youth. There are special sections of this, actually, that we'll go into, I think, that will talk about specific issues that especially young people face in life. And of course, notice also it says, who needs wisdom? The wise do. It says in verse 5, let the wise hear and increase in learning. And one who understands, obtain knowledge. It goes on. And so the good news is for us, for those of you that feel they're not wise, is that there's always more to learn. There's always more to master. There's always, because God always seems to be putting us in situations where we have to make a choice. And oftentimes we feel like the choice is between good and bad, right? Do I take this job or take that job? Do I marry this person or do I marry that person? Do I go to law school or do I not go to law school? Do I buy this car or do I save my money or whatever it is? And sometimes, you know what the answer is? God would bless you sometimes no matter which direction you go. Or he might shut the door on you. He might shut the window, if you will, no matter which way you go. But no one ever arrives. Only a fool would say that he arrives. We can always grow wiser. We can always grow more practical. We can always make better decisions. Because eventually, life is full of decisions. Whether you are 10 or 20, 50 or 60 or 70, it doesn't matter. Everyone needs wisdom. Particularly the simple and the youth, but everyone could use more. And of course, I think the most important thing and really the motto of the Proverbs is verse 7, the dividing line between wise and foolish. What is the difference between a wise man and a foolish man, between a wise woman and a foolish woman? Well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the first principle of wisdom is to fear the Lord. It's the red line of epistemology. It's how we learn. It's not just any God, particularly. Notice it says in verse 7. It says the fear of the Lord, that word L-O-R-D in small caps, the triune God. We would say Yahweh. Of course, they would never have pronounced his name that way or never have said his name out loud. It's the triune God who revealed himself to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and to Moses as the God of Israel and the sovereign God of the universe. Right? You may remember Moses asking, what is your name? What am I going to tell the Israelites? I am who I am. I will be who I will be. He is the God who reveals himself to his people through his word and even through creation, though it is marred by sin. So not just any God, but the fear of the God of the Bible. And not just any fear either. We're not called to be afraid of the Lord. We're called to fear him. There's a sense of holy reverence. It's really kind of a hard concept to describe. I'm not sure I can probably better describe it than define it. I think we're getting better when we say it's a holy reverence toward an awesome God. To fear the Lord is an attitude of faith and reverence and joy even. It marks an intimate relationship with God. But it's really, you're only called to fear the Lord. You're not called to fear anyone else in this world. You're not even called to fear the one who is the enemy. Only God deserves this kind of fear, this holy fear. So that's the one who fears the Lord. But the fool, on the other hand, despises wisdom and instruction. Because the fool says, and as we know from Psalm 14, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. The fool knows better, but lives as if he were God. He knows better, but lives as if he were God. I get this from Romans chapter 1. We're going to do a little bit of New Testament hopping here. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. You can turn there now, or you can just do this for homework when you get home today. Romans 1, 18 through 23. Paul writes, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, fools, I would say, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. They know better. Paul goes on. For although they knew God, they did not honor him or as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of an immortal God, the immortal God, for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And out of the heart, the mouth speaks, and the life is lived. The fool knows better, but he pretends as if he can get away with it. I don't know if you ever had this. I think some of you probably had this dream. I still have dreams of not going to class for an entire semester and then showing up for the final and going, I don't know anything. I didn't study. I didn't do anything. And in the dream, I'm the fool. I'd have gone to class. I'd have done the study labs, done the work. I probably could have passed the class. But no, I was foolish. And for whatever I was doing, I'm not sure I even remember now. But I always remember the dream of the anxiety. That's the fool. The fool pretends like God doesn't exist. But deep down inside, he or she knows better. So what is the key? What is the red line again? The red line is that idea of the fear of the Lord. You're either on one side of that line or the other. So the key to crossing that line, going between folly and wisdom, is to embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Or in other words, becoming a fool for Christ. Becoming a fool for Christ. One more passage from the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Paul writes, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the sermon of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks to seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Only God, of course, could take the world's wisdom and turn it upside down and say it's foolishness. Only God could then present a plan to humankind and call it wisdom. Wisdom is Jesus dying on the cross for us. Wisdom is Jesus being raised from the dead for us. Wisdom is putting our faith in him. The world right now, dear friends, sees us as we're wasting a good morning out here. We should be outside enjoying the sunlight. We should be taking a walk. We should be riding a bike. We should be doing those kinds of things. This is time well worth wasting because we're worshiping the one true God who is wise and given us his son, who is in the folly of the cross has made life with him eternal. So turn to faith in Jesus. Repent of your folly and begin living the good life, the life of wisdom today. And praise God with me that indeed he pities fools like me and like you. Let's pray as we come to the Lord's table. Lord God, we thank you for the life and death and resurrection of your Son. And Lord, it is weird to this world that we would celebrate those things. Even folly. And yet, Lord, we pray that you will help us to extend this grace, this gospel, to those of our friends, our neighbors who need it. Help us, Lord, to preach this gospel to ourselves. And Lord, help us in all things to fear you, to have the relationship with you, God, that is intimate and holy and awesome. Lord, grow us in our faith. Grow us in our wisdom. And Lord, help us repent of those things that hold us back from that. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.